We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But we'll begin in verse 12. We're going to finish the chapter today. If you remember, earlier in, I believe it was chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was giving instructions for the ordaining of elders. Remember that? And he listed the qualifications of what the elders should be. And, of course, the elders were the men who were chosen to lead the congregation. They were entrusted with the spiritual well-being of the congregation and the leadership. And I pointed out to you that the word elder implies what? Old. It implies somebody who is mature. In fact, the qualifications talk about somebody who has raised a family, that sort of thing, right? And so that would automatically exclude some of the younger men. You know, guys just been married, things like that. You know, they haven't had any kids yet, that kind of thing. But you might get the idea that young men don't really have a place in the ministry or something like that. But actually, that's not entirely accurate, because Timothy himself was a young man. And the Apostle Paul, because Timothy had these special characteristics, the Apostle Paul had entrusted him with a ministry role that was really well in advance of his years. Does anybody remember what maybe some of Timothy's qualifications would have been? Why did the Apostle, what was he doing? He was put in charge of training and ordaining the elders. And here he is, a young guy, probably in his 20s. And he is training the older men, and then he ordains the older men, and they're to be the leaders. I mean, it seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? You'd think somebody who was more mature, somebody who had more life experience, would be put in that role, but not so.
He had the Spirit among him.
All right, he certainly did. But what else is there about Timothy that was unique? All right, his upbringing, right? The Bible talks about how that Paul talks about his great faith, which was first in his grandmother and then in his mother. And then he says, I'm persuaded is also in you. But he also says that from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. From a child. As from a little boy, he was brought up learning, even probably memorizing great parts of the Scripture, and he had a good grasp and a good understanding of the Scripture. So he was unique in that role, because when Paul, you know, he's out preaching the gospel amongst all these pagan Gentile nations and cities, getting a lot of converts. And, you know, that's what he's got to work with in order to develop leadership in the church. People who were raised in paganism, you know, most of them didn't have a good foundational understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. So even though some of the men might have been older men, they didn't have the experience that Timothy had. And so because of this, you know, sort of power or vacuum, I guess you might say, of older, more experienced men, the Apostle Paul made use of this young guy, Timothy. So what can we learn from that? Are young men excluded from very important roles? No. But if it is a young man that may have these important ministry roles, it's going to be an exceptional young man. Isn't that right? An exceptional young man who really has a good grasp on the things of God and the Scriptures. Well, let's read these verses beginning in verse 12. He says, let no one disrespect your youth, but become a template of the trusting ones in speech and behavior, in love and spirit and trust and in purity. Until I arrive, attend to reading, to entreating, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given to you through prophesying, accompanied by the imposition of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Be these things. I like that. So that your advancement may be evident to everyone. Attend to yourself and to the teaching. Be persistent toward these things. For by doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know, yes, Spence.
In New King James, it says exhort. Is that teach?
No, exhorting would be entreating.
What is that?
Teaching is basically giving you information. Exhorting or entreating is sort of encouraging you to do the right thing. All right? It's more of a prodding.
Motivation.
Yeah, motivation, prodding towards following, you know, the things of God, as opposed to just informing you, which is what teaching would be. All right. Now, it's interesting here. He says, let no one disrespect your youth. You know, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that here's Timothy, you know, here's Timothy, a young guy, and he's teaching, and he's got a bunch of blue hairs in the audience, right? And he's teaching, these guys are bald, and they're, you know, they're older. I'm just kidding. And, you know, what's the natural reaction for Timothy to have? I mean, here's a young guy, very young, in a role that should be of a much more mature man, and he's instructing people that are, you know, two or three times his age, and he's instructing them in the things of God. What would, put yourself in that role, okay? What would his first reaction be?
Embarrassment.
Okay, good. To be timid.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
He would tend to want to be timid, because boldness comes usually with authority, or, you know, having understanding that you have more knowledge than the people you're teaching, or you have more life experience than the people you're teaching. And if that's the case, you tend to be more bold. But if you look at everybody else as being, you know, your superiors, because, you know, in those days, age, the older you were considered, I mean, you know, it's not that way today, but in those days, you had more respect the older you were because of your life experience. It should be that way today, but it's the opposite. Now the young people, you know, they look at the old people as just old geezers that don't know what they're talking about, even though they've lived a long time and have experienced all the things you've never experienced yet, you know, but that's the way it is. So he would tend to be timid and not be bold. Isn't that right? You know, I think of, I've had a couple of debates online. Well, one was online, one was in person. Actually, I've had more than that, but two in particular. I had a debate with Dr. Mal Couch, who was the president of Tyndale Theological Seminary. I mean, he's got the title, you know, he's the president of the seminary. And here I was, just a guy on the internet. And he challenged me to a debate because he was going to, you know, put me in my place. And, you know, I was at first a little intimidated by that, to be perfectly honest. I was. But I pushed ahead anyway and pretty much, you know, wiped the floor with him in the debate. I mean, at least that's what I was told. Okay, you know. Yeah. Then, I mean, that was a written debate. It's easy to sit, you know, behind your computer and be bold while you're typing. It's different to be invited to go to James Madison University and to debate the president of a Christian college in hostile territory, where he has his students and his people there in the audience, and I had my lovely wife Diane on my side.
You outnumbered.
And during the debate, he had people on computers feeding him information, all this kind of stuff. And I had me and Diane's laptop, and Diane patting me on the back and encouraging me. Okay? I was in hostile territory. Was that intimidating? What do you think?
Yes.
It was very intimidating. I think I did okay in the debate, but that's a topic for another day. My point is, when you look at, when you're speaking to or informing or challenging people that would normally be considered your superiors, it's very intimidating. It's very intimidating. All right? It's just the way it is. But I want to show you something. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for just a minute. This issue of Timothy being intimidated by those whom he has to confront and teach is actually interwoven throughout both 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Here's what Paul says to him. For this reason, I am reminding you to rekindle the gift of God which is in you through the imposition of my hands. God did not give us the spirit of timidity. It may say fear in your translation, but it literally means being timid. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. You therefore should not be ashamed of the witness of our master, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer along with the good message according to the power of God. You know what timidity is? It's being afraid to suffer. Not maybe physically, but suffer humiliation, things like that. One of the things Timothy had, he had the ability, of course, Paul had to kind of nudge him in that direction, but he had the ability to step up in this situation and push through his natural fear and timidity and fill some shoes that were much bigger than he was. That's what he did. Look here at verse 12, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, let no one disrespect your youth, but become a template of the trusting ones. Now, you know, you could take that first phrase, let no one disrespect your youth, two ways. If you're going to say, don't let anybody disrespect you, that could mean that if you feel disrespected, you get all up in their grill. You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't you talk to me like that. Okay, that's not what Paul's talking about. When he says, don't let anybody disrespect you, he means don't give anybody any cause to disrespect you. All right? Your conduct should be in such a way that people are going to respect you, even though you're such a young guy. You remember when Jesus was taken to the temple when he was 12 years old, and he was engaging with the scholars. I mean, here's Jesus, 12. And it says they marveled at his wisdom and his understanding of the scriptures. You know what that essentially is saying? The scholars respected him because of the way in which he conducted himself and the way in which he handled the scriptures. These are the scholars. These are guys who have been, you know, the doctors of the law, as the scripture calls it. That's what you have to do. If you're a young man, you're going to be used of God. You can be used of God. But you're going to have to fill big shoes. And you're going to have to know your material, and you're going to have to do what this says. Look what it says. Let no one disrespect your youth, but become a template of the trusting ones. What's a template? You guys are used to using computers. You know what a template is. What is a template? If you got a Word document, what's a template? It's something that's already made. All the parameters are all set, and all you have to do is just type your text into it, right? Everything, the margins, everything is already done. So a template for believers, what does that mean? He's the model for what they are to be, right? He becomes the model. He's demonstrating all the parameters of what it is to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So he says, don't let anyone disrespect you. And how are you going to do that? By being a template, by being the model of what a Christian minister should be. He says, in speech, everything you say. In behavior, everything you do. In love. You know, Paul said that those who have all knowledge, but yet they don't have love, they're like a clanging cymbal. You know, like somebody banging pots and pans around in the kitchen. I mean, that's what they're like. There's nothing of value in that. You know, learning a lot of stuff, but there's no love in the transmission of that stuff. And the people who are giving you information don't really care about you personally and, you know, and your relationship with God. In spirit, in trust, and in purity. Spirit there is just a metaphor for attitude. So you have, you know, a young man who is going to be a Christian leader needs to have these things. He needs to earn respect, and he's going to earn respect by living out the model of what a Christian should be. And he's going to do it in these areas, in his words, in his behavior, in his love, in his attitude, in his trust, that is his trust in God, that as he, his life demonstrates that he trusts God. He takes leaps of faith trusting God in his promises, and he sees those things being fulfilled. And in purity, that is staying away from defilement. There you go. There's your list, you young guys. Those listening online. All right? Now, look at verse 13. Until I arrive, attend to reading. Now, back in those days, they didn't have search engines and, you know, Google and all that stuff. They read. What did Timothy read, do you think? You think he read? You think he went down to the local Lifeway and picked up the latest fad book from some Christian guru? What do you think he read? What do you think he's talking about him reading? The scriptures that he was familiar with from his youth. He was reading, he was studying the scriptures. Listen, if you want to be used by God, you don't need a book by Chuck Swindoll or Joel Osteen or John Hagee or any of these big name guys out there. You don't need Calvin's Institutes either. This is what you need. Right here. You need to know this book inside and out, frontwards and backwards, and not only know the information in this book, but you need to understand God. See, God is revealed through this book, isn't that right? If you're going to know God, he's not going to come down here and knock on your door and, you know, sit around the living room and have a chat with you. All right? You're going to get to know him in here. He's revealed in here. You'll learn about his character, his nature, the things he does, the things he hates, how he reacts to certain situations. Isn't that right? It's all there in the historical record of how he's interacted in the past. And he hasn't changed, in case you didn't know that. He hasn't changed. He's not your sugar daddy. He's not, you know, he is God, the creator of heaven and earth, and he has interacted in humanity for thousands of years, and it's all recorded right here. You want to get to know him? Get to know his word. All right? You know, we have approximately 20 satellite fellowships that use our materials, and part of our ministry, part of my ministry with the Bereans Bible Institute and so forth, is training some young men. And we have some young men in some of the other fellowships that are really putting their nose to the grindstone, if you will, in studying to become what this is. What Paul told Timothy. They're really doing it hard. I think of one guy in particular. You guys have watched him recently, Ben. He preached by video here just a couple of weeks ago. Ben has come miles and miles and miles. When we were, Walter can testify to this, when we were up in Peoria at the men's fellowship up there for our satellite groups, Ben, he has been spending so much time saturating himself with memorizing the scriptures. He sat there and rattled off the book of Hebrews, verbatim. Boom, 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 boom. I'm not saying everybody has to memorize the whole books of the Bible, but that's what he's doing. He's decided to do it. Why does he want to do that? So he can be a good servant of Jesus Christ. You may have noticed in his preaching, he'll refer to passages of Scripture. He's not looking at his notes. He'll quote this Scripture. He'll quote that Scripture. He'll refer to this reference. He'll refer to that reference. He knows where things are. In the Word of God. Why? Because he knows the book. He's in the book all the time. All right? That's what it means. Doesn't mean you have to memorize. I mean, it's hard to memorize large sections of Scripture. Let's face it. But that's what hiding God's Word in your heart is about, too. And if you're going to be an effective minister, you need to have an arsenal of weapons. You know, the Bible says that, you know, the Spirit is going to bring to you. Jesus said the Spirit, you know, it would bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. Isn't that right? He said that to his apostles. Well, what if they didn't remember? Or what if they didn't memorize these things? See, it's not that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance something that you don't remember. It's that you have accumulated this knowledge of what Christ had said. And at any given situation, the Holy Spirit will point you to that thing Christ said or that thing that he said so that you can then take the knowledge of God and of his word and apply it without even batting an eye. you can apply it to specific situations as they come up. In fact, that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy when he said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or distributing, is what the Greek word means, the word of truth. Correctly or rightly distributing it. What does that mean? The word that's translated dividing or distributing literally means to cut in portions and hand out a piece to each person. It's like you take a piece of pizza and you chop it up in 8 pieces and you give each person a slice. But in this case, he's talking about giving the right piece to the right person in the right circumstance. That mastery of the Word of God is what a good servant of Jesus Christ needs to have. Otherwise, when people, they bring their problems or whatever, you're just like, I don't know. I guess here's what I might do in that situation. But you don't really, you can't point them to the Scriptures. You can't explain, here's what the Scripture says and here's why it said it. You can't do that. All right, let's continue. He says, verse 14, do not neglect the gift which was given to you through prophesying, accompanied by the imposition of the hands of the eldership. Now, this is an interesting statement because he repeats this almost verbatim in 2 Timothy. In fact, it was in that passage we just read in 2 Timothy. He points out the gift that Timothy received. It's a spiritual gift that Timothy received. We don't know what that gift was. It's not stated in the text. But what we do know was that in 2 Timothy, Paul says, you receive this gift by or through the imposition of my hands. That is, Paul laid his hands on Timothy, and Timothy received the gift through his hands. It uses the preposition dia in Greek, which means that Paul was the agent through which the gift was delivered to Timothy. In this particular passage, it uses a slightly different word. It says, do not neglect the gift which was given to you through prophesying, and it says, accompanied by the imposition of the hands of the eldership. Accompanied by. Now, that doesn't mean the word there is meta, the preposition meta, which means in agreement with or in the company of. So what he's saying essentially is that the gift that Timothy received was given through the Apostle Paul's hands, but it was given in accompaniment with the elders, the eldership. So probably what happened, I mean, put both passages together, probably what that means is that the Apostle Paul laid hands on Timothy, and it was through his hands that God imparted a spiritual gift to Timothy. However, the elders also joined in a show of solidarity, if you will, okay, or agreement, that sort of thing. That's essentially what he's saying. Again, we don't know what that gift was, but it was a spiritual gift that he received. Now, it's interesting because, we might think, well, the Apostle Paul's telling Timothy, he put Timothy in this role, and Timothy was given this special spiritual gift. Maybe the reason Timothy, as a young man, could fill that kind of a responsibility was because he had a special spiritual gift that was given to him by the Apostle Paul. And you're thinking to yourself, well, the Apostle Paul hasn't laid hands on me and given me any spiritual gifts, therefore maybe I'm not qualified. I mean, it's a legitimate question, right? Nobody's saying anything. It's a legitimate question. But I want to show you another passage of Scripture, if you would. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Oops. Sorry, let me just look it up in here. I thought I had it in my notes, but I don't. All Scripture is given. Well, actually, I want to go back a couple verses just so you have the context. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to help to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Do you need the spiritual gift that Timothy had in order to be thoroughly equipped? No. The man of God can be thoroughly equipped by means of the Word of God. Study. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved. We have the Holy Spirit. If we're a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit. And He also guides us and teaches us as we read His Word. It's going to come through this book. It's going to come through study, meditating, and saturating yourself with the Word of God. All right? Again, you don't need a lot of other books. I'm here to tell you that. They can teach you a lot of wrong things. They can get you all confused. You know, one book says one thing, another book says the opposite. That's the way it is. Go to the Christian bookstore. You get everything from Roman Catholic to Charismatic to Presbyterian. You name it, it's in there. And they're all saying opposite things. How are you going to sort all that mess out? You're going to study the Scriptures alone, and you're going to ask God in prayer to enlighten your understanding as you read. Okay? That's all you need. The Holy Spirit and your Bible. Now, there are other tools that are helpful. You know, learning some of the Greek helps. You know, other things like that. Resources like that are good. But just trying to be taught by some other guy through a book, forget about it. Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Study the Scriptures, okay? That's what I'm telling you. All right, what does he say? Verse 15, meditate on these things, be these things, so that your advancement may be evident to everyone. Attend to yourself and to the teaching. Be persistent toward these. Look at these words that he's using. He's talking about him being motivated and to be consistent and persistent and not letting up. I mean, he's talking about some intensity here in self-training, isn't he? Isn't he telling him to train himself? That's what he's saying. Attend to yourself and to the teaching. Be persistent toward these things, for by doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Wow. Saturate your mind with this and be persistent in your study of God's Word. Keep growing. He doesn't just keep telling Timothy to be reaching out and ministering to others. He does tell him to do those things. You know, to exhort. He said that towards the beginning about entreating and teaching. But look at that back in verse 11. He says, until I arrived, look at this in verse 13. Until I arrive, attend to reading, to entreating, and to teaching. Now, those three things, how many of them have to do with Timothy continuing his own education, and how many of them have to do with Timothy educating others? You see the difference? Continue reading. What does that mean? Continue developing yourself in the Scriptures. And then continue helping others, entreating, and in teaching others. You know, there's a lot of preachers who go to seminary and they learn the things that they're supposed to learn and they leave and that's it. They just keep regurgitating, and they don't keep learning. Isn't that right? Steve's laughing at me.
Well, I'm laughing because it was probably 10, 12 years ago, I had a client who was a Roman Catholic priest.
Yep.
And we were studying Revelation at the time, and I asked him a question. And he kind of paused, and you could tell he looked very uncomfortable. And he looked up at me after a few seconds. He said, I don't read the Bible. I don't know.
No. You know why? You know why they don't read the Bible? I mean, some of you might be former Catholics. We shouldn't be picking on Catholics because we did that a few weeks ago.
Yeah.
Let's pick on Baptists. No, but seriously, they just recite things. They have the Mass. They have the things that they're supposed to recite, right? They recite their prayers. They recite the words for the Mass. They recite the readings. Everything is, you know, pretty much printed out for them. And that's what they do. And they do it week after week after week after week. They have a whole liturgy on the calendar. You know, on this week you do this, this week you do that. They just memorize all this stuff or they have it in notes. And that's all it is. And it's just repeating the same stuff over and over. Are they learning themselves? No, they're not learning. They're just...
I asked a priest about something.
Yeah.
And he said, leave that to us. You just read your catechism.
Yeah. Yeah. That's sad. That's sad. That's sad. Listen, we get to know God by his word. If you just are limited to what we tell you you're supposed to read or whatever, you're not going to know God in the way he wants to be known. All right? Listen, it affects your relationship with God. The more you know about him, the more you trust him. And the more you trust him, the more you act according to that faith. And you live your life a certain way. All right? It's true. All right. Any other comments or questions? Yes, sir.
1 15, where it says meditate on these things, be these things.
Mm-hmm.
Could that be tied into James chapter 1, where it's saying be doers?
And not hearers only?
Right.
Yeah.
Could that be tied into that?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, definitely would be.
It would be showing that he's living what he's learning. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You meditate on it first, and then you become that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what that's what really being a Christian is all about. It's learning the ways of God through Jesus Christ, through his words and through his action as it's been recorded in here, and then also as it's been interpreted for us by the apostles that he sent. It's learning about God through his son, and then it's becoming those things. It is taking those things and looking at Christ's ways and comparing it with our ways, and then we say, you know what? My ways aren't matching up so much to his ways. And then making a determined effort to conform our ways to his ways. That's how we be these things. That's how we become these things. See, we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the scripture says. Does anybody know Romans 12, 1 and 2? Anybody? Go ahead. Go ahead, Diane, start it. So you do it nice and loud, Diane. Okay, perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? The problem is, I think Walter mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago. What's in our heads? What's in your mind? A lot of junk. Where did it come from? The radio, the music you listen to, the television you watch, the movies you watch, the friends you hang out with, the places you go. You're getting all this input into your head, right? And you get desensitized to the evil. And so it doesn't affect you. You think it doesn't affect you. What it does is it slowly conforms you to those things, incrementally.
That's why Hollywood has these movies out.
It's just all programming.
It's
programming people. It's programming our minds. If we're going to purify our minds, if we're going to clean up our, transform our minds by renew our minds, how are we going to do that? Aren't we going to have to change the inputs so that it eventually pushes out all the crud, right? What input? Yeah, but God's word. Good things. So this is why the scripture says that we are to meditate on those good things, right? It's all the inputs. The more we do that, the more we come to church, the more we have fellowship with one another, the more we teach and we exhort and we, and we interact with each other, we discuss the principles of God's word, our minds begin slowly to be shaped so that our thinking becomes like Christ. And as our thinking becomes more like Christ, we start, the other stuff is going to start falling away, right? But if we saturate ourselves with the wrong inputs and we're doing that, and we always have, this is why I said a while back that, sometimes it's good to not have noise. Some people have to have the news on 24/7, or they have to have radio playing, talk radio, or music playing constantly. And, it's just this noise all the time, noise. maybe a little quiet is good, because if you're going to meditate on anything, you have to have quiet. You know what I'm talking about? You have to think. And it's in those times of quietness, while you're thinking about things, the things of God, that the Holy Spirit, who is that still small voice, can start nudging you in the right direction.